Again, in the Psalter hymnal, let us turn in the back, page 76. The Belgic Confession, our Confession of Faith, Article 15, Original Sin. We continue our series through principal truths of the Christian faith, and we come to that which is confessed by the Christian Church on Original Sin, page 76. We believe that through the disobedience of Adam, original sin is extended to all mankind, which is a corruption of the whole nature and a hereditary disease, wherewith even infants in their mother's womb are infected, and which produces in man all sorts of sin, being in him as a root thereof, and therefore is so vile and abominable in the sight of God that it is sufficient to condemn all mankind. Nor is it altogether abolished or wholly eradicated even by baptism, since sin always issues forth from this woeful source as water from a fountain. Notwithstanding, it is not imputed to the children of God unto condemnation, but by his grace and mercy is forgiven them. Not that they should rest securely in sin, but that a sense of this corruption should make believers often to sigh, desiring to be delivered from this body of death. Wherefore we reject the error of the Pelagians, who assert that sin proceeds only from imitation. Let us take our Bibles, turn in them to the book of Romans, chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. It's found on page 1198, Romans 5. Read verses 12 through 14, and then we'll turn over a page to Romans 7. Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Romans chapter 5. People of God, hear now the very word of God. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Turning over to chapter 7, picking up reading at verse 21. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. As far as the reading of God's holy word. The congregation, there's a saying, children, maybe you've heard it. Young people, you probably have. To err is human, to forgive divine. Well, it is human. It is human nature, fallen human nature, to err, to sin. It was not like this in the beginning, as man was created. Last time we saw how the first man, Adam, went from being righteous to sinful. How sin entered into the world through Adam's first sin. How is it we are sinners? We aren't Adam. How is it that Adam's sin affects you and me living thousands of years later, living on the other side of the world? We look to our own lives, don't we? And we see how some decisions, some sins, have effects throughout the years. Think to the history of our own country with slavery. The first colonists permitted it. It continued for generations until the great conflict of the Civil War brought it to an end. Think to your own life. Think how a wrong decision, a sin committed early in your life affects not only you, but perhaps your children, even grandchildren. One outburst of anger, one thoughtless moment, a time of sinful indulgence, they can have long, hard effects. How true the law of God is, which we read every Sunday morning. The Lord is a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate God, as generations continue in the sins of the fathers. The Lord's wrath continues to be upon them. But what if sin could be stopped? What if, like slavery in our country, a stop could be put to it? Well, there'd still be effects. Again, slavery was outlawed around the time of the Civil War as a result of it. But the effects of slavery, the effects of all that, they're still with us today, over 150 years later. This is a fallen world in which we live. Sin has consequences, not only short-term, but long-term. How much more than the very first sin? Adam's sin, the original sin, it affects us even today. It's clear it affects us. Exactly how might not be clear to everyone, but what is clear is our hope. That's what I proclaim to you this evening. This hope we have that God sustains us in the struggle begun by Adam's sin. God sustains us in the struggle begun by Adam's sin. First, we consider the struggle is a human struggle. Now, through the disobedience of Adam, the first man, original sin is extended to all mankind. The struggle that Adam began has become a human struggle. It's not just his. To be human after Adam's sin is to live in the struggle brought about by Adam's sin. Now, those who professed faith publicly this evening, they're not professing how good they are. They professed, we heard it, how sinful they are, how they need a Savior. Even infants in the womb are involved. At the very first moment of our existence, original sin is extended to infants. The very first moment, the moment of conception. We read in Romans 5, 12 through 14, that sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. Because all sinned. Death is proof that someone has sinned. Sadly, we know that death is not reserved for the very old who have had time to prepare, have lived a full life. Sometimes even infants die in the womb. Death is not reserved for those who have been born only, for those who reach some age, when they consciously, purposely sin against God's law, death encompasses all mankind. The reason we're told, the reason in God's word we're told, the reason is because all sinned. If someone was without sin, they would also be without death. That's important. That is a fundamental truth of God's justice toward man. Death comes to all because, we read it, all sinned. Death is a sure proof of our sin. Yet the apostle brings up in verse 14 that the sinning of others is not necessarily like Adam's first sin. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. Adam's sin was a sin against the law God revealed to him, delivered to him, made very clear to him. Adam's sin was one of someone who was a type of the one to come, one who was placed in covenant with God as the head of a covenant. There in the Garden of Eden. Others don't have that. Infants in the womb, they don't have that. We think even of their knowing the law of God, even though the work of God's law is written on the heart of every human. For an infant, that law is not yet given in a clear way that they understand it. Infants sin apart from receiving the law as Adam did. Yet death reigns over them. Death reigns over those whose sinning is not like the transgression of Adam. Adam's sin has become our sin. Original sin. Sin that we committed by our being in Adam. Committed by being tied to him. By being born in Adam after Adam's sin. That original sin is with us, with each human. In the very beginning of our existence, it is now a human struggle. We cannot say, we do not say, not as Orthodox Christians, Bible-believing Christians. We don't say that original sin is for one race, but not another. Whites are no more evil by nature or less evil by nature than any other race. We cannot say that this is for one sex, but not the other. Females are not more moral by nature than males. It is not for one class of people. The rich are not more sinful because they are rich, than the poor are sinful because they are poor. Original sin crosses all boundary lines that mankind can point to, that we make such a big deal of in this life. It even crosses the boundary line of redemption. The line between elect and reprobate. In that way, original sin is more fundamental to our earthly life here than redemption. For all of us, elect and reprobate alike, are born sinners, corrupt from conception on. Through the disobedience of Adam, original sin is extended to all mankind. We read it right here. All sinned. This is a human struggle. And those who professed faith this evening were not saying they have finished the struggle. They've conquered it. They've gone to some victorious Christian life where they no longer struggle with it. They're saying, no, they struggle with it. And by God's grace, they will keep struggling with it. Their faith is not in themselves. Their faith is in God through Christ who saves. And while we are humans, in this life, while we live as humans, as Paul said, in this body of death, we have this struggle. We can't escape it. Every part of our humanity is touched by original sin. It is part of being human after the fall. It's part of our human experience. And as part of our fallen humanity, original sin produces other sins. It is its root. The apostle wrote in Romans 7, there is a law of sin. An oppressive rule of sin within us, even within us as Christians. The apostle Paul penned Romans 7 after he was converted. While he was an apostle, we consider a great apostle. There is a law of sin making us captive in some sense. We live in this body of death. Sin always issues forth from this source of original sin, as we have in our confession of faith, as water from a fountain. It's part of our experience. We can't get rid of it here, now. Are there blessings in this life? Certainly. We do not have only struggle in this life, thankfully. But the blessings come by God's grace, even though we deserve the opposite. A blessing. We deserve the opposite because of our sin, all sinned. But there is a great struggle in this life too. A struggle that comes from our sinful nature, original sin, human struggle because of sin. So let us be very clear. Government is not the cause of your problems, ultimately. Rich bankers, billionaires are not the cause of your problems. Criminals are not the cause of your problems. Liberals, conservatives, whatever political party you don't affiliate with or political philosophy, they are not the cause of your problems. Wet fields leading to a delayed or even a wrecked harvest, that's not the cause of your problems. tariffs or trade wars, economic depression, those are not the cause of your problems. A bad turn from your neighbor, an enemy, being misunderstood, being rejected, being canceled, whatever you want to call it, those are not the ultimate cause of your problems. Sin. Sin is. More specifically, original sin, which produces in man all sorts of sin. That's our problem. And we see it, don't we? We know relationships are broken. Why? Sin. Why is there death? Sin. Sin. And so we must not look to humans to resolve this struggle, not mere humans, to bring victory. Oh, we can take prudent steps to resist sin and whatever comes, whether it be government or criminals or different political philosophies or whatnot. Not to bring victory. No 12-step, 10-step program, no pharmaceutical product, no emotional experience, no governmental controls or lack of governmental controls or regulations, no amount of education, no amount of money, no amount of privilege or lack of privilege in today's world, nothing can do anything to conquer sin, to win this struggle. Again, those who professed faith this evening, they were not advertising some product, some group therapy, some politician that saved them. They profess faith in Jesus. Children, you heard it. Jesus is their Savior. Don't look to a politician for salvation. Don't look to a businessman for salvation. Don't look to a television personality or to a drug product. Don't look to self-discipline. Don't look to anything of man or coming from man. Those might be useful to address various conditions and situations, to be wise to use these means. But not one of them is a Savior. And yet, how often aren't we tempted to look to them for salvation? Not one of them can address and solve what is really wrong with mankind. They all come from man. As one problem seems to be addressed, others will come up. Problems in life always arise because the fountain of problems is always there until Christ comes again. These human aids cannot get around our sinful human nature to save us from our sinful human nature. It doesn't matter how much progress man makes in science or medicine or education or the social sciences or how great the economy is. This is a human struggle. Original sin, the corruption of the whole nature, produces in man all sorts of sin. There's no utopia out there. It's a root of sin. Man can't dig it out. Where do we turn then? We turn to God alone. God sustains us in the struggle begun by human, by Adam's sin. We cannot trust in man. All men are trapped in it. And this struggle is our chief struggle because, as we move to in our second point, it is a spiritual struggle, a spiritual struggle. The original sin is at the root of our struggles, and so no mere human can save, but also the character of that cause, that character of original sin, that it's sin, it's a spiritual matter. That determines the struggle in which we're involved. It's a spiritual struggle. Again, as the Savior from this human struggle cannot arise from man because all men are bound in it, caught in it, so the Savior from this spiritual struggle can't be anyone, can't be anything that's merely physical or temporal or chemical or psychological. This is a spiritual struggle. A struggle between righteousness and wickedness, between good and evil, between obedience and disobedience. Yes, the spiritual struggle has effects upon and relates to the physical, the chemical, the psychological, and so forth. But at its heart, it's spiritual. And our society has no understanding of that. The world around us thinks that this struggle is one of the haves versus the have-nots. One religion of man versus another. Can't we all just get along? One race against another race. Male against female, tolerant versus intolerant, enlightenment versus ignorance, city versus country. Think of the contrast. Blue versus red. Our society completely misunderstands the root struggle and conflict. That's not for us, congregation. God makes clear that our struggle is a spiritual struggle. As the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 6, just before the armor of God section, he said, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, the Apostle Paul wrote that the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. It's a spiritual struggle. Adam's first sin, that event that brought sin and death into this world, was a very spiritual or unspiritual act. It was sin. Adam sinned. And God declared to Adam beforehand that in the day he sinned, he would surely die. Adam's first sin merited death. Through his disobedience, original sin is extended to all mankind. All sinned. The spiritual matter, this sin, is extended to us. And so you and I, we merit death because in Adam we sinned. So we saw while this death touches on every aspect of our life, it is a spiritual problem. So again, it cannot be solved ultimately by medicine, by education, by therapists, by any other human helper. Go to a doctor when you're sick. Seek to educate yourself in God's world. Use human aids, physical helps, but we should never use them and think, if only I could solve this, life would be good. I would be happy. My problems would be solved. That misses the root problem. And parents, when you're disciplining your children, you don't just aim for outward behavior. If only my child would do what I say. You aim for the heart. You don't just force behavior. You pray for the heart because it's a spiritual struggle. We're sinful. We should be clear and very practical about this. Worldliness tempts us, seeks to draw us into idolatry. Worldliness, and we've listed before a number of worldly entrapments, those are dangerous. At the root of being drawn into worldly entrapments is missing the real struggle we have. If you think your ultimate struggle is that you're tired after a long day of work, and maybe sitting in front of the television, well, that will help you. You've missed what your real struggle is. Much of counseling, biblical counseling, is saying, look, where are you missing what the real struggle is? Where are you focusing on something else? Where are you setting up idols? Where are you substituting surface problems for the real problem? And we all have it. We all sin. Now we can recognize that, hey, we're weary after a long day of work. We can seek physical refreshment, but we must always know and live realizing our physical weariness is not what is ultimately wrong with us. Sin is. Sin is our struggle. So we ought not to just turn on the television simply to relax our mind and our body, regardless of what is showing, or regardless of what other duties we have. But if you would turn on the television, realize what temptations will come. So too with everything that's not right in our lives. Is it boredom? Is it not having enough things? Is it not having new enough things? Is it children because, well, your sister got 5 presents and you only got 4? Or your brother had, that present was really big or it looks really big and yours are smaller. Is that the problem? Now, it's easy when we see it that way, but that's in everything. What is it? Broken relationships, sorrow, depression, disrespect from others, sickness, seeing things happen with which you disagree. What's the struggle you feel? We're not saying the struggle doesn't exist, but realize those struggles are not the ultimate struggle. We're in a spiritual struggle. Sin is the cause, and original sin is the root. And Rachel and Jen and Aubrey and Sid, you'll continue to have struggles in this life. Publicly professing your faith doesn't get rid of them. In fact, sometimes they intensify. Realize what is at the fruit of all your struggles. Always remember, you professed faith not in your ability or man's ability. You professed faith in Jesus as Savior. no other. Hold fast to him. As our confession says, how vile, how abominable original sin is in the sight of God. It leads to other sins. It leads to other struggles. This human struggle is a spiritual struggle. The spiritual struggle is a human struggle. In light of this, why would anyone question such a thing as original sin that God can just pass over it? That the holy God could somehow let original sin escape condemnation, since it's not only sin itself, it's the source of all other sins. Here's our chief problem, people of God. Through the disobedience of Adam, original sin is extended to all mankind, to you and me. We are sinful, we are sinners. And original sin is sufficient to condemn all mankind. So evil is it. So who can help? Well, not fallen man, who has this struggle, who's overcome by this struggle, who stands condemned by God because of original sin. We need a divine Savior. God must help us. And as the apostle wrote in Romans 7, verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. God sustains us in this struggle begun by Adam's sin. For God sent his Son to take upon himself our nature. Not sinful. The Son of God cannot have sin. But he took our nature true enough, true as Adam had it before his first sin. And in that nature, Jesus took upon himself our struggle because he entered into it after that first sin. Not simply the struggles of life, but he took upon himself the ultimate struggle, our spiritual struggle. He took upon himself, though righteous, our guilt of sin. Who would do that? What a Savior. He took upon himself God's punishment upon sin, even though he was personally righteous. He did that when he offered up himself on the cross. And there he entered into the depths of our struggle. We have strains, we have brokenness in relationships, we have sickness. Those weigh on us, but we can't imagine descending into hell. But Christ did that. And by doing that, he obtained the only cure for our struggle. He has brought righteousness, obedience in place of sin. He has brought forgiveness in place of condemnation. He has become our Savior. And all those who entrust themselves to Jesus, you're forgiven of your sin, even your original sin. God accounts believers in Jesus righteous, even as Jesus was righteous for us. Trust him always. In your struggles, trust Jesus always. Don't look for salvation elsewhere. Now we know in our minds, of course, Jesus is the Savior. In every struggle you have, he is the Savior. Don't look for solutions to your ultimate struggle in television, in games, in anger, in work, in family, in alcohol, in drugs, in pleasure. Your ultimate struggle is a spiritual struggle, and help for that struggle, a solution to that struggle, it's found only in Jesus. God sustains us in the struggle begun by Adam's sin. He does that through what Jesus did. Trust him, not only once in your life, but continually as you face struggles, as you live. For this life, we will always have struggle. This life is struggle. As we move to in our third point, it is an abiding struggle, an abiding struggle. Now, we've already mentioned that as long as we are in this life, we have this human struggle, this struggle coming from original sin. Again, in one sense, it's more fundamental even than redemption, for original sin is not abolished even by baptism. Baptism is a sign and seal God's gospel promise tied to the Spirit's regenerating us, giving us new birth in Christ. But even though God's people are born again, regenerated by the Spirit of God, we're still fallen persons in this life. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 7, we are in body of death. This body of death, we long for deliverance. All through this life, we must struggle. So where's our hope? If we still struggle with sin, with original sin, if it's still part of our struggle, what good does it do to be a Christian? What good did it do these young adults to publicly profess faith in Jesus? For anyone to do that. How does he save us from original sin? Well, in many ways. First, for the sake of Christ, God does not condemn you for your original sin. Not any longer. Yes, we still sin. But the child of God is covered in the blood of Christ. God does not deal with you or with me, believer, as our sins deserve. What a blessing that is to us, congregation. Because now you can own up to your sin and guilt. Our society, boy, you admit you're in the wrong. You admit you did something wrong, let's say politically, you're dead. Forget it. But not with God. You can own up to God. He already knows it anyway. He's not a wrathful judge waiting to hurt you for your sins, waiting to get you when you trip up. He forgives all your sins and your sinful nature. Even though it's constantly with us in this life, God approaches us in mercy, not condemnation. He approaches us as though we were perfectly righteous. That's part of the salvation Christ brings, forgiveness. We are justified in God's sight. We're accounted righteous, even though we're not personally. We're declared righteous. That's justification. But also, Jesus sends his Spirit to us, the Spirit of holiness, so that we do not rest in sin, but we struggle against it. We sigh over our sin. We desire to be delivered from this body of death. The Holy Spirit is renewing you in the image of Christ, renews you unto righteousness, so that even though sin is with us, as the apostle wrote in Romans 7, verse 22, I delight in the law of God in my inner being. Verse 25, I myself serve the law of God with my mind. We're being sanctified by God's Spirit. Sanctification. As we walk by God's grace according to the Spirit, we don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Although we have a small beginning of this obedience required of us, nevertheless, by the work of Christ's Spirit, you believer, you really and truly have a beginning in it. You do begin to live according to all God's law. Truly, God sustains us in the struggle begun by Adam's sin. He sustains us by forgiving us. He sustains us by renewing us. And therefore, brothers and sisters, don't live in sin. Cry out to God for help in the spiritual struggle, this abiding struggle. Make use of the means of grace. That is, listen attentively to the preaching of the gospel. Attend faithfully to the sacraments. Think about, meditate upon God's promise signified and sealed in them. In your daily life, read God's word. Get into God's word. Talk about it. Fathers, help your family in this. Bring the word to them. Pray with them. Pray for them. Every moment we're involved in this struggle. It's an abiding struggle. Live then as though you are in this struggle. Live by faith, not by sight. Faith in Jesus. Faith in what he has brought. He has brought the kingdom of heaven. And when your family members and your co-workers and your neighbors and your friends, when they're struggling and they confide with you about it, you've given an opportunity to come alongside them. Don't ignore them in their struggle. Don't despise them for their struggle. We all struggle. Come alongside them. Listen to them. Help them. Be ready to speak to them the truth of what the ultimate problem is, sin. But always remember to speak to them the good news of the gospel, of Jesus saving from sin. God uses you to give others hope, real hope, true hope, in a world that lacks it. And you give hope as you point to Jesus and call them to trust Jesus. Rachel and Jen and Aubrey and Sid, you've publicly professed faith in Jesus tonight. Keep publicly professing him to your classmates, to your coworkers. You are equipped from the Bible, and you've embraced the Bible's teaching about sin, about salvation, about service. Bring that into a dark world. Bring that into a world filled with struggle. Shine the light of Christ there. And as you do that, you will experience the joy of pointing others to Jesus, of encouraging believers, of reminding yourself. You will be blessed. And be comforted, brothers and sisters. This struggle will end. After this life, we are delivered from it. When this body of death is buried, our souls are in glory, you'll be delivered. Yes, your struggle, it might be very intense at times, and the struggle goes on, but it will end. No more struggle after this life. We're delivered. And when Jesus comes again, he will raise our body from death unto everlasting life. And we together, body and soul, we will enter into the new heavens, the new earth. No more struggles, no more sin, no more original sin, no more actual sin. Original sin would have been put to death forever, entirely. There will be only righteousness. As far as the curse is found, as deep as the curse has taken root, as deep as it is destroyed, that far, that deep, God's grace reaches and not simply undoes sin, restores from sin, but resurrects the dead. There may be nothing left, earthly speaking, because of sin's devastation. We have no way of understanding how sin could be undone, how this destruction could be reversed, but God will. He will raise the dead. God sustains us in this struggle begun by Adam's sin. He will raise your body from the dead. He will renew the cosmos. He sustains you now. He will end it. Hear God's word about the help God gives. Trust him. And cry out for his help. And by God's grace, live. Live with him in your struggle. Not to be defeated, but by his grace to conquer. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what amazing grace that you, our God, should come to us, that you should send your Son. What an amazing God to conquer sin, original sin, actual sin, to conquer death. We could not say it except that your word declares it to be true. It is so wonderful. Thank you. But our faith is weak. Lord, we confess we are tempted and we go astray to look for other saviors. We focus on other minor struggles, missing the deepest one. Strengthen our faith and grant us courage to encourage one another as we all go through that struggle. Point us to Jesus. Fill us with his Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.